Gethsemane, where hay, now this was purest worship, beloved, what Jesus did in the garden. You know, when the Father drew near to him and Jesus saw the cup of the Father's will, and he wanted the Father's will, and Jesus was seeing things about the cross. He'd always known about the cross, but now it was near, and now it was clear, and now the power of what was about to come about was coming upon him. And he said, "Oh, Father, Father," loud cryings and tears. It's purest worship, you see. His prayers were worship. His supplications were worship. Everything a priest does was worship. You understand? It's all bound up in a life of worship. Praise God. Praise God. He was heard. God heard him. So wonderful, you know. The priest, we all have access through him. Access. You see, isn't it wonderful that we're in the new covenant? Now, at this point, I want to say something that maybe you've heard before, but I want to say it again. Now, in the Old Testament, where did the priests live? Well, in the days of the tabernacle was built, and it was pitched in the center of the camp. And immediately near to it, the tents of the priests were pitched. And those priests would leave their tents, and in order to fulfill their office, they would come through the gate and into the outer court, and they would offer their sacrifices, having washed their hands in the laver. And then they would go into the holy place and tend the lamps and also take care of the bread and offer the incense. And only one of them, once a year, was able to go into the innermost part, to the very presence of God. And only then with blood, and then he had to reverse out. Alright? And so they were only ever able to come in from outside. And every time they went back to their tent, and then next morning they got up and they went into God's tent and they went through it all again. That's, of course, if they weren't on the night shift. Because you know that God had some priests on night shift. You do know that, don't you? The priests that lifted up their hands in the holy place by night. Did you used to sing a chorus? Come bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. You used to sing that. Who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place. And bless the Lord, and bless the Lord. You see, there's the night shift. Blessing the Lord. You stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands. And so there was a day shift and a night shift. And so they went back to their tents and came in. And only once a day, once a year, was one allowed to go into the innermost parts. Now, is that true today? When you come in and wake up in the morning, do you have to go in to him? You have to come out of your tent and go into the presence of God. Hasn't a way been made for you? Hasn't your great high priest, your older brother Jesus, this priest after the order of Melchizedek, didn't 2,000 years ago he go up? Where did he go to? Where did he go to? Look, I'm in chapter 9. Look over in chapter 9. And it says, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, what's that talking about? When did Jesus do that? He's the blood of Christ. He, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God. When did he offer himself? Hallelujah. Went up on that altar, didn't he? Didn't he go up on that altar? That great altar made of wood, two bits of wood. And he hung on that altar, am I right? Hallelujah. And he was offering himself without spot to God through the great grace and power of the eternal Spirit, who enabled him to do that. Here's the Trinity in that verse. I hope you all notice it. There's the Trinity. He offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. It's one of the Trinitarian verses of your Bible, where you see the three persons of the Trinity involved in the removal of sin. He offered himself without spot to God on the cross. And he was accepted. You see, his life was a life of offering. Hallelujah. He offered himself. And his sacrifice was accepted. He was without spot. And I go further down the 9th chapter. And I read this. Verse 24. For Christ. Verse 24, chapter 9. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Where's he gone? Not into some earthly holy place, but into the true one. There's that word true again. The earthly one was just a shadow, but this is the true one. The holy place, not made with hands. It's the true one. Hallelujah. Even into heaven itself, now to appear for us. Hallelujah. There he is. He's made a way. Can I ask you? Can I ask you, are you in Christ? I want you to answer in your heart, if not with your mouth. Are you in Christ? Do you know your life is in Christ? That's got to be your joy, that the Holy Spirit has brought you and set you in Christ. Well, I'm asking you, where is Christ? That verse tells you where Christ is. What I'm trying to show you, my brother and sister, is that you don't have to keep going in and out. You can live in. Because you are in. And you've got to learn to live in where he's put you. He's put you in Christ, and Christ is there with God. and in God. And that's where your life is. And you must learn the wonderful reality, my brother and sister, that you don't have to break through to get there. And you don't have to get into some great level of praise to get there. For in Christ you are already there. And the great thing that you and I need as a powerful revelation is that where we are in God, that I'm already there in you, oh Lord. Thank you. If anything will free you up to true worship and true offering and true praise, it'll be that. You're never more secure. You are eternally secure in Christ. You understand me? You are there. You don't have to, you know, pump the meeting up or pump your life up to get in there and get into the third gear of praise. And we're doing 60 miles an hour. We're in the Ferrari of praise. And then let's get up into the fifth gear and we're doing 150 and we're just going to be ready to take off and go to glory. We're breaking through. Nonsense. The real better thing is that you have a deep discovery that you are already there in Him, in Christ, in God, there accepted through the sacrifice, and you glory in God as you live there. See, this is one of the difficulties that we find. I know that probably all my life I shall preach against it, but I shall find my heart grieved and anxious where we got this idea that first of all we go into the outer courts of praise, and then we get a little bit sort of quiet, and you know, so we come into the holy place now, and then if we're lucky, we'll just about make it into the holiest of all by the end of the meeting, and then we'll lose it all when we all get chatting afterwards. Now, I know that I'm exaggerating and all the rest of it, but you get the picture. I'm trying to show you that the Bible teaches you something that's the opposite. That you don't have to climb up. You don't have to strain up. That God has done something most wonderful. God has not given praise to you as a tool for liberty. God has not given worship to you as a tool for liberty. He has not given us these things as a methodology to bring liberty. He has given us these things as a great overflow, as the wonder of where we are in Christ floods our being, and we are glad in God. Do you understand the difference? In other words, you speak, you praise, you sing, you shout, hallelujah, you do all the things. You thump the piano if you want to. Like when I used to play the piano, and here, one of my idols when I was young was someone who used to sing, goodness gracious, great balls of fire. And he was a piano player that used to thump the piano and scrape his feet up and down the keys. Well, you know, let him do it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anyway, doesn't matter if you don't. You know, who cares about that? But, in other words, what I'm saying is that your praise, your glory, if you want to lift your hands, shout and sing and glory in God, are the results of the reality flooding your being of where He's put you and where you are. It's not you trying to get there. It's the overflow of the reality that you are there. Do you understand? That's proper. That's the proper way it ought to be. Not us trying to go, there, He's there. Whither the forerunner for us has entered. Hallelujah. And we in Him. That's the wonder. I mean, it is a revelation. You're sitting there listening to me, and I can see from some of your faces that you can hardly believe me. I mean, it sounds too good to be true. Too good to be true. Because, after all, many of you are Chinese, and you're used to working for what you get. But then, so is the average Englishman. And the idea of getting anything free is almost impossible to comprehend. By sheerest grace, sat down there, in Christ, in God, and from that state, serving, hallelujah, right? Serving. Can anybody tell me this? Now, I won't turn you here. Tell me the book of the Bible in the New Testament where the word worship occurs more than any other, in the New Testament. The book of Revelation. That's where the word worship occurs more than any other. And to whom, who are the leaders of the worship in the book of the Revelation? The elders. 24 elders. Right, tell me the next thing. What is their condition? My wife, you haven't heard me speak on this before, but they're seated on their thrones. That's what it says. They're seated. Hallelujah. They're at home. They're in the presence of God. They're seated. And I'll tell you this, as they're watching all the processes, something happens. It's wonderful. Do you know what they do? They get up off their thrones and fall down and worship. That's what it says. So they worship from the seated condition. You got me? You know what to be seated means, don't you? It means to be at home. To be accepted, is that right? To be at rest. Very important for you to have a good seat. You've got a good seat in your house? Hazel and I, you know what? We bought a seat, and goodness, a couple of years ago, when we moved to England 3 years ago, and it's so incredibly uncomfortable, it drives you around the bend to sit on it. But to have a comfortable seat. Amen. Hallelujah. My mother, you know, she wanted a nice comfortable seat, so we bought a comfortable seat for her room, not a few months before she passed on. Oh dear, it was comfortable to her, but now I try and sit on it, it's dreadful. It's just not made for me. It's an old people's seat. Well, I want you to know that God has a seat. You've got to learn to sit with Him, to enter into His rest. That's chapter 4 of this letter. Enter into His rest. You see, if you go into chapter 4, look at verse 14. It says this, since then, verse 14 of chapter 4, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. You like that? Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, draw near. Now that's what you've got to learn to do. You haven't got to praise your way in, sing your way in. You have just simply got to draw near to where He's put you in Christ. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Am I making myself clear? Draw near. You don't have to. It's not a long trek. In Christ you're already there. You simply have to turn your heart's consciousness and draw near to the throne of grace. You're a son after all. You're a priest in the Son. And you belong there. Am I making myself clear? You're not an interloper. You're not an outsider gate crashing the party. And you're the bouncers, the heavenly bouncers, the strong arm boys, aren't going to throw you out. You have a right. Amen. And what you have to do is not try and climb in, shout in, or, you know, praise in, but simply turn your heart. Oh, Father, I draw near to your throne of grace. I need help. Is that what it says? I need mercy. I need grace in time of need. Do you see what we're talking about here? You'll never be able to really be as you ought to be unless you're learning the amazing revelation of this and the reality of it, and you're just drawing near. Father, I draw near. You know, I did it this morning. I got up stupid this morning. I was stupid. I haven't had a good night's sleep for 16 days since I've been in Malaysia. And we didn't get to bed till pretty late last night. And, you know, I tossed and turned, it doesn't matter about that. But I woke up and my head was throbbing and I just felt, you know, sticky, and I flopped in the chair in my room. You know, and I thought I'd better have a shower, freshen up, and so on and so forth. But what I did first of all was I just drew near in the quietness. Just drew near. Because I am near. He's made me near in His Son. And so I just consciously took my place. Drew near. Am I making sense? Amen. I didn't have to go anywhere. I didn't have to run. I didn't have to climb a ladder to heaven. He's put me near, and I just brought my consciousness near. Father, here I am. Amen. It's wonderful, isn't it? We've got a great high priest who's passed into the heaven. Do you know, Jesus wants to give us mercy. That's what it says there. Two things, mercy and grace. To help at time of need. Now, let's go into chapter 12. I'll speak for a little longer and then I'll stop. In chapter 12, it says this. I'm toward the middle of the chapter. Verse 22. Now that follows on verse 18. Alright? Verse 18 says, you have not come to. Alright? You have not come to. Verse 22 says, you have come to. Alright? Did any of you used to sing the song, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion? Did anyone know that one? We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Well, you don't know that. We're marching to Zion. We're going there. Well, verse 22 says you've come there. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem. Have you come there? Have I come there? He's brought me there. He's brought you there. You don't have to break through to there. This is the thing. What we simply need is this understanding to more and more flood our being from His Spirit. He's brought us near. And that understanding will overflow in praise and worship. That understanding will overflow with service. Look, we've come to myriads of angels, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the Mediator of the New Covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Wonderful. Where we've come. Now, because we've come, verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now look at that. Offer to God an acceptable service like a priest. Alright? Offer to God. That's the way we are to live. Offering to God. The Greek word translated service in my version is a Greek word that comes in the New Testament and it's linked with worship. It refers to the worshippers. Alright? Those who are engaged in the service of the priesthood. Living for God. You can find this word again if you go into chapter 10. Look there. And you'll find it. Verse 2. It says this. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness for sins. That was the Old Testament. The worshippers. Those who were engaged in the service. And if you go into chapter 9, you'll find this word again, the same Greek word. It's translated worshippers in chapter 10, verse 2. It was service in chapter 12. And now, in verse 14, a verse we've already looked at, it says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God like a priest? Cleanse your conscience. Serve the living God. And that word serve is this word that has to do with worship and being a worshipper and being a priest who's serving the living God because you've got a cleansed conscience. Now you all notice, don't you, that the ability to serve is linked with having a cleansed conscience. Do you all notice that? To cleanse your conscience from dead works. Works that are coming and they're dead. So, you've got some lovely thoughts here, haven't you? A conscience. No more conscience of sins. One of the most important things that we need to know and keep right before our faces is that if God has forgiven your sin, it is forgiven forever. And the Holy Spirit will bring to your conscience a realization of that you're clean. That you're clean. And now you can serve God like a priest. You can serve Him. You say, well, how will I serve Him? I mean, are there particular times when I will need to offer worship? Well, you can look at one of them in chapter 13. This is just one of them. Just one of them. Verse 15. through him, then, let us continually offer up. All right. What is it? A sacrifice of praise to God. It's not singing. He's not talking about singing in a meeting. He's talking about when things have gone wrong, you offer a sacrifice of praise. Did it say continually? Let us continue. This doesn't mean to say we're not to sing in a meeting or sing in the car. But the principle is offer up continually. See, here's a glad heart in the presence of God, drawing near in difficult times, when you've lost a loved one, when perhaps something has happened to someone dear to you that you cannot comprehend why it should have happened, when some accident, when some calamity, when you've been retrenched, when maybe you failed that exam, when some door you hoped would open has not opened, when some loss has been made financially, in all those things, and when, hallelujah, Arsenal loses, you give thanks as well. Oh dear, those who are into soccer. Oh, and you especially give thanks when Man U loses. But anyway, but you can see that there's something here of wonderful worship, offering sacrifices, thankful heart. It's in the presence of God. Wonderful, isn't it? Continually. Oh, to meet people like this, who are living like this. Won't they be salt in the earth? See, these are our sacrifices. We haven't got any lambs to offer because the Lamb has offered himself. And there is no need of any other lamb. Amen. Amen. There's another sacrifice here. You know, it's wonderful. Praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Hallelujah. Have any of you read that peculiar phrase in the Old Testament that talks about the calves of our lips? Anyone read that phrase? It's in one of the Psalms, I think. The calves of our lips. You know what a calf is, don't you? A young cow. He talks about the calves of our lips, offering the calves of our lips. Getting the picture? The fruit of our lips. Our lips, our praise, our thankful heart. We're not talking about noisy things necessarily, though it may become noisy. Like I say to you, a lot of these things, they just, it's utterly spontaneous. God is utterly spontaneous. You must understand that. And when you become someone who lives in the presence of God, you will become more and more spontaneous. You will be set free. I don't mean to say you won't have sort of predilections along certain lines. It doesn't mean to say that you won't pre-plan, but you won't be imprisoned into that pre-planning. There'd be spontaneity. God is spontaneous. He knows all things, but he's utterly spontaneous in all he does. He's the fountain of living water. And he'll make you like that. So that the calves of your lips, the expression of a thankful heart, rich worship. Hallelujah. And he goes on, and verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Here he is, sacrifices again. Sacrifices. Lovely, isn't it? I think of the early church. in the book of Acts, and I think of her worshipping with her money. Oh dear, they were filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit filled their hearts with worship, and they were near unto God, drew near unto Him in the Son. And you know, it overflowed in them that they gave so generously. There was such a generous spirit in the church there. Have you read about it? And there was an egalitarian spirit, an equality amongst them, that those who had much gave to those, they sold what they had and gave to the apostles, and the apostles distributed to the poor. Is this right? Such sacrifices, doing good, sharing with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. They're just a few of the things in this letter. Just a few of the things. Let's go out of the letter for my last comment. It's Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And you all are familiar with this wonderful verse. I urge you, therefore, brethren. Romans 12, verse 1. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Present your bodies. It's a wonderful thing that you and I have a body. If God has got your body. Now, just go back into the Old Testament. Think of a lamb. If the priest had the lamb, he had everything that was in the lamb. Is that right? If he had the body of the lamb, then it meant he had its entrails. You know, he had all the parts that the British don't eat and the Chinese do. He had everything. Right? Now think of that spiritually. Present your body. You know, it's a lovely thing. Those Old Testament priests that are now done away with because they've been replaced by a better priesthood in Christ, that's us. When the boy was now 30 years old, some people think it was when he was 20, but whatever, he would come to the door of the tabernacle and he would present his body. He was turning his back on his old life. Maybe he'd grown tomatoes, he'd been a farmer, I don't know. But he finished with that. Now he was presenting his body to the priesthood. He was a priest, you see. He was of the priestly family. He was presenting himself for a lifetime of service. Henceforth, his home would be the tabernacle or the temple. That would be the place of his role. Now his hands would be red with the blood of the sacrifices. Amen. Amen. Present your bodies. Present your bodies. Living sacrifices. You know, even in the Old Testament, those priests were like living sacrifices. No longer did they run free as they pleased, because they had to serve in their courses, it said. They were all set in courses. And they couldn't beg off the lectures. They were in their courses. They couldn't just slip away, oh, I don't feel like being a priest today. They were in their courses, and they were under the leadership of the high priest, and the high priest was there to teach them their ministry. And I do want you to know that we have a great high priest who is present by the Holy Spirit in your heart to teach you how to offer, how to grow up in your ministry of worshipping priesthood. Hallelujah. Listen to him. When someone does something unkind to you, when some member of your family does you down, perhaps when some business associate does something against you, and your initial response may be rather reactive, if you will listen to your great high priest, he will teach you how to offer a sacrifice at that moment and humble yourself. Not fight back, not argue. Hallelujah. And it will be to the glory of the Father, an offering. You see, our great high priest is our teacher by the Holy Spirit. Present your bodies, living sacrifice. Only that way can the Holy Spirit really teach you how to sing in dark times, as though they were bright times. Only then can he make your heart touched with the blood of the Lamb, so that you walk like a priest, reverent and yet joyful. You understand what I mean? Reverent but joyful. These things that seem the opposites, where in an hour you can go from grief to joy. Grief because he's sharing with you some of his griefs, and joy because he's sharing with you his joys. See, the high priest by the Spirit will teach you, present your body. This is your spiritual worship. And if he's got your body, he's got what's in it. Got your brain. Got every part. Is that wonderful? Hallelujah. Your spiritual worship. What happens to you according to the second verse? What happens to you if you present your body? Well, you won't be conformed to this world, will you? Is that right? And what will happen? You'll be transformed. Is that what he says? You'll be transformed. Praise God. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Oh, hallelujah. This is our priestly ministry. This is who we are. This is our worship. Service. So much I've missed out, you know. But I'm going to stop. Half past seven. I've spoken for about an hour and a quarter, so that's quite enough. Amen. It's been lovely to just have the opportunity to share. Now we're together, and many more will probably be here tomorrow morning, eh? Praise the name of the Lord. So, oh Lord, thank you for opening the way, and that in Christ we are there in heavenly places. We don't have to climb up. Now Lord, many of us need a deep revelation of this. I know I need one, Father, deeper than I know yet, much deeper. That all I have to do is draw near, just turn my head. I don't need to go through any thing to get there. Hallelujah. Oh, help us to live from the holy place. Help us to live from the high places in Christ, so that we might help others, Lord, to see. Jesus, you came down from above. You want us to come down from above, so that we might show people the way. Oh Lord, glory to your name. Thank you for your truth. We open our hearts to it. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.